Amen. Empty-handed. Grace has found me just as I am. That's what we're talking about here in this series. Before I get going, I probably should say something. So here we go. I wrote a few things down, knowing that I'm going to write a lot more on the 29th. So if you can bear with me for a short time here, I want to say three things to us today. Thank you for affirmation here of me being the lead pastor of this church. I feel I need to say a few things about this, though. One, Jesus is the head of the church. I'll be the lead pastor. I was trying to figure out a different name, right? Like, what? You're supposed to be over there. Throw me off. But Jesus is the head, the captain, the king, the one who take our marching orders from. We listen to him and we follow him. Colossians 1:18-20. God's been stirring these verses in our church in the last year. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body, the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. God, in his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled himself, everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and earth, and by means of his blood on the cross. Jesus is the head. Secondly, all of the law of the prophets are summed up into these two things that Jesus has told us. If Jesus is the head of the church, then Jesus has authority to speak into the law and about the law. And he says, these are these two things we need to understand. Love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself. I want to do my best as a leader who hungers after God, seeks his face, and loves him. And I'll do my absolute best to love you too. Mind you, some of you will be harder and it'll be easier for some. But, mind you, some of you it's harder to love me too. And we recognize that. That's family. I do say that in jest. I don't have a list of people in my head. Just one or two. Joking. Kind of. I want to love God and love people with courage and humility. Third thing I want to say before we look into our sermon today. Please pray for me and my family. I want to come at a point and say we're leading, but we're vulnerable, and we want to lead with and among, not from the top down. So let's get down to today's sermon. Good news, bad news. Have you ever had someone ask you that question? I have good news and I have bad news. So what do you want to hear first? The good news? Or the bad news? The bad news is, you've just affirmed me as your lead pastor. The good news is, you've just affirmed me as your lead pastor. Right? And we can interpret that same phrase so differently. And that's what we want to look at today. So are you the person that likes to hear the good news first or the bad news? Bad news? I'm a totally bad news person first. Please tell me. And hopefully it's not as bad as the good news. So I've entitled this sermon, Good News or the Bad News? Let's pray before we begin. Jesus, thank you that your grace has found us just as we are. Empty-handed, but alive in your hands. Jesus, as we look at these verses that from this ancient text that somehow seems so distant from ourselves. May your Spirit breathe life into it. That it would be relevant for us today. that would cut into our hearts, that would encourage our souls, and that we would be brought to understanding and discover you, Jesus, more, and that we would be willing to follow you. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Galatians 3, 1 to 14. The law and the faith and faith in Christ. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. In the same way, Abraham believed in God, and God accounted it to him as righteousness because of his faith. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures look forward to the time when God would make the Gentiles right in the sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." All who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of their faith. But those who depend on the law to make themselves right with God are under the curse. For the scripture says, "Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law." So, it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the law, which says it is through obeying the law that the person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree." Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham. So that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Ends the reading of God's word. It's a long passage. Galatians, again, we remind you, and we're being repetitive because we're saying Galatians is repetitive. We tell you that every day, every week, right? And it's like we just, when things are repetitive, we need to pay attention to that, because that might be something we might need to hear. The first of news I want to tell you this is good news or bad news. So what do you want to hear first? Bad news? Okay, here's the bad news. Anything you do will not earn you cred with God. Anything you do will not earn you any cred with God. That should be on the next. Perfect. Oh, the bad news is up there right away. I mean the good news. Here, Paul uses some pretty serious words. Who has bewitched you? Put a spell on you. A hex on you. Paul calls them in different way, crazy, foolish, dense. And in verse 3, they were trying to become perfect by keeping the law of Moses. And expecting that this is why God's gift of grace was given to them. Paul is referring to the Spirit of God who was doing miracles among them. And the biggest miracle among them was the Gentiles were becoming children of God. Wow. That is the biggest miracle. Gentiles now, because of the death of Jesus, had a way in and have become children of God. We're going to get that to the next point. But being God's child means just that you're God's child. And with it, you have all the benefits and all the privileges, as well as the inheritance that comes with it. So here, he's referring to Christ's death on the cross, saying, now there's a way. Look at this. It's sheer gift and sheer grace because of the death of Jesus. God has made a way when there seemed to be no way. Remember the illustration of the gift card. If someone gives you a gift card and you're such a nice person, you want to give them some money for it. And they're like, no, it's a gift card. No, let me give you some money. Okay, no, it's a $100 gift card. Just take $25. And you're like, what? It seems ludicrous, right? Because if we try to give back in the sense of what we think we're going to get, then the gift card isn't a gift card anymore. And we've devalued the gift in what we're trying to do to earn it back. Here, the Galatians were thinking that they needed to do and be religiously obedient to the law in order to keep that gift of grace, in order for God's Spirit to be working in their lives. And this is human nature, right? Well, no, God, you give it. No, I want to do this. I want to give it. And it doesn't take away from power to act as a result of it. But as we receive God's goodness and grace in our lives, how we act should be a direct correlation of the receiving majesty. That song was powerful. Majesty, majesty, here I am. I'm empty-handed. But somehow I'm alive in your hands. It's nothing that I've done. And so now I live out of the thanksgiving. I live out of the love that Jesus has given me. I live out of the grace that Jesus has given me. And that overflows in what I do then. But I'm not doing to somehow get credit or earning my favor or earning what God might do for me then. Everything that God gives us is sheer grace. And do we have eyes to see it? Do I have eyes to see it? Do I have a heart? Is my heart soft enough to receive it? Sometimes grace is someone saying to you, I don't think so. I think you did that wrong. Here, Paul, I weren't talking about my issues with Paul, but that's another time. But Paul here, it is almost God's grace that he's speaking in your life. Like, are you so dense? Are you crazy? And why is he speaking it harshly like that? Because he's speaking about how they're treating God's grace. This is an exact correlation of what Jesus does as well. When he speaks to the Pharisees and the lawmakers, when they're taking God's grace and distorting it so that others can't get in, that's when Jesus gets livid. That's when Jesus gets mad. That's when Jesus, because it's not understanding the true kingdom of why Jesus has come. It's an interesting concept, but it's hard for us to get. And so grace might be someone saying to you, you're not living the right way. Could you accept that as grace? Because you just might not be. I had that happen a week ago to me. Someone said, Kevin, okay. And by God's grace, I was able to step into it and go, I sinned. I sinned against you. Will you forgive me? And the person said, yes. And now, we continue in being family without pretense. What a beautiful gift. So Paul's saying this. So the bad news is that anything you do, you will not earn credit with God. Luke 15 is the parable of the loving father. Parable. I've said, it's in my head now. I love that that is in my head now. It's parable of the loving father, and I always forget what we used to call it. Prodigal son. Parable of the prodigal son. Or the parable of the self-righteous older brother. But it's really the loving father, right? And what happens to the older brother? What's his beef? You never threw a party for me. Blah, 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 blah. And he never actually goes inside. He stays out. And what does the father say to him? Everything I have is yours. Everything. You can't. He's like, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. What have you given me? The father says, I've given you all of it. What are you doing with it? You're hoarding for yourself and only thinking about you. I'm into throwing parties for the lost, parties for the weak, parties for the people on the outside and the fringes. That's what I want to do. Would you use my gift of grace for what it's intended? Would you do that? What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. And it's hard sometimes to receive that gift. Whether that's a hard, harsh word, or whether that's just a total loving display of someone saying, would you take this gift? Elliot and Mayal are my kids. Always be my kids. There's nothing they can do to make me love them more. Nothing I can do to make me love them less. Now, I'm not God, so I get proud of things, I get angry, there's all these things. But they're my children, and nothing changes that. The Gentiles became the children of God. Whoa! And it upset the apple cart. And the Jews and the Judaizers and the people that were saying, no, we want to add on to this grace, were messing with their heads and their minds. So here's the good news. Anything you do will not earn your credit with God. Awesome. But how are we interpreting this, right? For the older son, he was kind of going, whoa, 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 what? And he realized, oh, all this is from the Father. It's by trusting and believing the promise of God, which is given. It's by saying, thank you, God, thank you, thank you. The belief that's the belief that was credited. It's the belief and the promise of what God has done and will continue to do, not what you're doing and not what you're earning and not what you're earning in rightness. The parable of the son that came back, he just realized his utter despair. And he was just thankful. Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's 15:6. It isn't until Genesis 17 where Abraham gets circumcised. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We don't need to go there today. Genesis 17, that's when he gets circumcised. But we forget about it. But he was credited righteousness when he believed. So, religion emphasizes the importance of sacrifice, devotion, ritual, and how much people should do for God. The gospel emphasizes the importance of the sacrifice and the work of Jesus Christ and the rescue of Jesus Christ in our lives. What other good news, bad news? Let's start with good news on this one. Being a child of God has nothing to do with national, ethnic, or family orientation. That is good news. Can you imagine? If only one race, if only one ethnicity, if only one family got in, what is going on? The children, what they're saying here in these verses, that Paul's brilliant. He's saying these children of Abraham, because of their faith, not because of circumcision, the Galatians didn't come to be Christians, Jesus followers, by obeying or observing some law. It was because of their faith through Christ, their faith through receiving the grace that God's given them. So a little bit about Abraham. Abraham was seen by the Jews as the father of their nation and the quintessential Jew. He was the first one called. He was a quintessential Jew. So in their head, they're thinking, this is it. Paul proves that Abraham's prototypical, this role that he has, he proves that he's the prototypical role of faith in God without using the word circumcision. Paul's brilliant. He doesn't even go there. He starts in Genesis 15 before circumcision. He goes, look, this is why he has faith. It wasn't anything he did. God showed up and called him. Whoa. Abraham was pronounced as acceptable to God before his circumcision, making the implication clear. Circumcision was not necessary. As a result, Abraham becomes the prototype of a Gentile Christian believer, as opposed to the Jewish Christian, Torah-keeping Jew. Genesis 15. Abraham was acceptable to God solely because he surrendered his life to God's promise. Being a Christian, being a Jesus follower, being a child of God starts and continues as a matter of faith. The Jewish law, in a sense here, you're like going, whoa, it has nothing to say about it. The bad news, being a child of God has nothing to do with national, ethnic, or family orientation. That's the bad news for the ones that wanted to stay in it and want to keep out it, and said, this is how you do it, and starting to draw lines and making more boundaries and more hoops for people to jump through. That's bad news. And we see, if you read the Gospels, Jesus comes at that all time and time and time and time again. And is represented in the temple, and we're going to get that, and Jesus is saying, well, the temple, there's something that's new going to happen. For the Jew, they hung on this kind of thinking and practice. They're missing out. And they're missing out on the true picture of God's kingdom. That is the kingdom that there's no nation, ethnicity, or family boundaries. No borders. It's for all. It's for every nation. Every tribe, every tongue. Wherever you're born, for wherever, what situation you were born. This is the gospel. So Paul is also kind of saying, who are you? What's going on? He's saying, are they part of the Messiah family? The people who belong to the new age that began with the death and resurrection of Jesus? Or are they trying to be part of a physical family of Israel joining circumcision? The people of God defined by ethnic orientation and bloodlines? No. Genesis 12, 3:18 says, all nations will be blessed through who? Through Abraham. And because of what God has done and the grace that they receive. There's a song I was taught in Sunday school as a little child. It's true. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white. They're precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. That is true. And guess what? Little children grow up. But they're still God's children. Precious, loved. All those children are in kids' life right now. They are equally loved as you. You're a child of God. And that means your neighbor is too. Your neighbor is to be. Needs to be come and be able to see that, and he sees it through the family, how we relate to one another and how we relate to those that are outside. We don't. Even if you're 88 or 108, Jesus loves you as a child. Even if you come from a family that looks so different from your perceived understanding of how a church family might look, well, just come to our house. And that might blow you out of the water a little bit. We're not perfect. It's not a Christian book, and I don't know. It's interesting, and it can go a little sideways sometimes. But Douglas Copeland wrote a book, All Families Are Psychotic. Sharon's probably going, did you just quote him? Yeah. And I remember Sharon reading it and just giggling and going, oh, this is so true. We are, and we need God's grace. If you believe the gospel, you're already a child of Abraham. But what happened to his family? What happened to this God's plan and promise? N.T. Wright says this, and we're going to get going. We're going to have communion here. What Paul is saying is that the Jewish people had overturned like a big, huge truck on the road and were now blocking the original intention. Paul then shows how God has dealt with both aspects through the death of Jesus and the gift of the Spirit, which usually, in his thinking, are ways in which God does what is necessary to bring the plan to fulfillment. There was an obstacle happening. And somehow it wasn't going the way it was supposed to. And God says, no, I'm intervening so it all can have. There's this traffic jam. Everyone needs to get out. There's this rescue plan. And through Jesus, there's this way out. The early Christians were called people of the way. They weren't called people in the way. When I heard that this weekend, I was like, how am I in the way sometimes? Now, sub grace, God works through us, right? But it's a good question, right? Am I in the way of God's grace for other people, or even in my own life? Or am I people of the way? Am I a person of the way? Costa tells all of you individuals and corporately how we could be people of the way. Let's dream about that. Let's dream about that. We don't need the Spirit of God. Scott McKnight has this great quote. We don't need the Spirit of God if we're all identical. So this is what he's kind of getting at in this whole passage in Galatians 3. He's saying the Spirit of God empowers us to love like Jesus. The Spirit of God allows us to look past the boundaries and the fences we have made to make ourselves feel safe and ourselves feel loved and ourselves feel accepted by others so that we can not maybe be with other people or look like people like us. But Jesus is saying, no. Paul is even saying, no, it's about family. And it's about people understanding how God can actually call them to be their children. And it can happen like this because it's faith in what Jesus has done to them. For them through his death and resurrection on the cross. He is now made a way. Unbelievable. The last one here. Bad news. No one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. That's pretty straightforward. So let's get to the good news. Oh, no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced on the law. That's amazing. This is amazing. Verse 13. This is in verse 13. I had a Bible school prof that would say that we need to pay attention to the but, especially God's but, because it's really big. So, but Christ. Thanks. I'm going to grow into this lead pastor role. I still have a bunch of youth stuff going on, so thank you for being gracious to me. But Christ, and it's big, but Christ has rescued us. We were helpless. We are stamped with the Imago Dei, yes. We are considered in the image bearers of God, but the sin of the world, the corruption, the injustice, the rulers, the power, the principalities, all proven, are spinning out of control and way away from God. And the right timing, God sent his son Jesus into the world to show us how we are to love with this life, with his life, and ultimately reveal what love really looks like and what love really does by hanging on a cross. And at that moment, all the violence, all the corruption, all the sins, yours and mine, everybody else in all creation, was concentrated on Jesus and was absorbed in Jesus, in his death, in his dying. And he masterfully, at some point we're going to talk about this, he rescued humanity and all of creation, and he disarmed the powers and principalities and rulers and authorities that had their grip on and power. Jesus, in one instant, disarmed all that. And now we're living in between the now and the not yet. Sin doesn't have a hold on us. It can, but it doesn't. It doesn't have to. And Jesus rescued us from the need to do it on our own. So don't stop. So in a sense, we need to start trusting more. The cross. John Stott says, there is then, it is safe to say, no Christianity without the cross. If the cross is not central to our religion, ours is not a religion of Jesus. So as we love like Jesus, cruciform love, underneath, coming below, walking with, this is what God's calling us to do. And it sometimes can be really hard, but there's grace for it. Because you are ready to receive what He's done for you. Because Jesus has done it for you before you do it for someone else. And you can be authentic with it. Like, I'm trying to walk through the grace that I've received. So I might not be there yet, but can you help me along in this way? I want to get there. And the Spirit of God is always present when Jesus' good news is announced. This is the good news. Some of us might want to be able to thinking about it as we take communion. Would we receive this good grace of Jesus? Some of us, maybe for the very first time, can come this morning and say, I don't understand all of it, but I want Jesus to rescue me. And if that's you, you've never taken communion, come on forward. Dip the body, which is dip the bread, which is Jesus' body broken for you, into the juice, which is representative of Jesus' blood that was shed for you, and rescued you and made you away. When Jesus died, the curtain in the temple tore in two. And there's details, you can read all this stuff. It was really thick. And the priest could go in once a year, and they tied a rope around his ankle in case he died, so they could pull him out, because they believed that that's where the Holy of Holies was. That's where God was present. When Jesus died, that thing was torn in two. And now all have access because of Jesus. What a beautiful thing. The good news, this love, this grace, this gospel of Jesus is for all. That means you. That means the person next to you. That means it's for you, fill in the blank, for all. Is this grace for all? Do we believe that? What does it look like in our own daily lives? What should that look like in our own daily lives? We're going to take communion in a minute. I'd love for the band to come up and be prepared. As we think about that song that we sang, Majesty, your grace has found me just as I am, empty-handed but alive in your hands. As we take this body and the body and the blood of Jesus representing what He's done for us, may we say, Jesus, I want to receive your grace again. Would we say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in my life? Would you help me live out this cruciform love in other people? Would you help me be humble? Would you help me with humility? Would you help me love people the way you would love? May I be a person of the way, not a person in the way. Because, Jesus, you've made a way for us. The gospel of Jesus is for all. Do we believe that? What does it look like for us? For me? How do I obtain this grace of Jesus? It's a gift given. This grace changes us from the inside out. And sometimes actually from the outside in. As we faithfully move and are obedient to what God calls us. We have put our allegiance in Jesus and consider Him King. Our lives. We are now fully given to God for His service. And let's ask Jesus for this hard work to follow Him as we discover more about Him. Jesus, thank you for who you are. Jesus, thanks for this reminder of your grace in our life. And we want your grace to win in our life. Thank you for this opportunity to walk through the book of Galatians and how your scriptures from the ancient world are speaking and alive in our lives today. As we come and as we take communion, Jesus, I pray that you would do something miraculous, even in the act of receiving your body and receiving your blood. How it must look so strange from the outside, and yet we say, we need you. We need this. So we pray this in your name, Jesus. We look forward to you leading us this week as we discover more of your love and your grace in our lives, and as we follow you, as we trust you for what you have in store. We pray this in your name. Amen.